We have two Bible readings today. The first one is Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. So if you'd like to find that one. And then if you can bookmark our second reading, which is John chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. I'll make a start with the first one. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And our second reading from John, 1 John verses 19 through to 51. That's a long passage. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who'd been sent to question him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were standing under a fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Hello again. Well, lately my kids have been really, really into colouring in. Here's a picture of my daughter Rosie's colouring in there. That's not all of it. That's just a small selection of her colouring in. You can see princesses, fairies, farm animals, some Fireman Sam. I think there's a Newcastle Knight. There's a Dolphins logo up there she's coloured in. Mermaids, you name it, she'll colour it in. Now, the kids will colour in their pictures, and afterwards, they'll always shout out, "Come and see. Daddy, come and see. Mummy, come and see." And I reckon, thanks for that, I reckon even as adults, we love to do this sort of thing. We'll make something, or we'll buy a new car, a new dress, a new fishing rod, and we'll want to show people. We'll go to a new coffee shop or a restaurant, and we'll say, "Oh, you got to go check that place out," or read an article, watch a movie, a YouTube clip, something, whatever it is, and we'll share it. You know, there's a reason every bit of online media has a share button next to it. We love to share what we've seen. Now, although it can be distorted, our desire to share what we've seen and experienced is a good thing. I think there's even something innately human about it. As children, even before we could speak, we were showing people things. And we still want to show people things now. It's natural and right to say, "Come and see." And this passage is full of people saying, "Come and see." There's almost a contagiousness to it. John the Baptist twice says, "Look, look, the Lamb of God," in verse 29. Again, verse 36, "Look, the Lamb of God." In 31, he says, "He's come that Jesus might be revealed to Israel." It's showing language, revealed. Likewise, Philip tells Nathanael to come and see. He says, "Nathanael, come and see Jesus." In verse 39, even Jesus himself says, "Come and you will see." And the passage ends with Jesus talking about seeing stuff like, "You will see greater things. You will see heaven opened." Now, last week we saw a glorious big picture of Jesus, so big that no matter how far back you stand, you can never quite take it all in. We saw the eternal Word made flesh. We saw God, the Son of God, coming into the world. It was such a big picture of Jesus. But this week's passage invites us to expand our vision further and see even more of Jesus. So much of him that I hope it'll leave you reaching to click the share button, going, "Wow, I really am keen to invite people to come and see him. Maybe I never thought I would be, but I think I am." And what we'll see in particular about Jesus today is how he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Because what we've got here in John's Gospel is, we're in the sequel, we're in book two. You know that experience where you're watching a movie and it's the second or third installment, you haven't seen the first one, and you're sort of able to follow the movie. You're picking it up, but you know there's more. You know you'd be picking up so much more if you'd watched part one. And to help us better see the picture of Jesus painted here in part two, as we'll go, we'll be dipping back in to part one. So the Old Testament is full of prophecies and promises about what's to come. And in Jesus' day, by the time Jesus comes along, there's massive expectations. The Jewish people, they've been reading or hearing about their Bibles, and they're waiting to see what God will do. They're waiting for a Messiah king like David. They're waiting for a prophet like Moses. They're waiting for the day when God's Spirit will be poured out, his kingdom restored. They're waiting for all these different things that are promised. And that's the society Jesus is born into. That's the scene Jesus walks into here. And what happens here is that people see him and they realize he's everything they've been waiting for. And they go to one another, look, he's God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. That'll be our 5 points, that Jesus is those 5 things. And we'll say that because of that, he's worth sharing. Firstly, Jesus is God. Now, the story starts with people coming to see another man, and not Jesus, it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been out in the wilderness, preaching, baptizing, and crowds of people have been flocking to him. And the Jewish leaders wonder who John is. They ask him if he's the Messiah. He says no. They ask him if he's the new Ezekiel promised in Malachi. He says no. They ask him if he's the prophet like Moses promised in Deuteronomy. He says no. They're expecting all these promised people to arrive, but John the Baptist says he's none of them. So they go, well then, who are you? And John says this. This is verse 23. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. John's quoting from chapter 40 of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is a prophecy all about God visiting his people. It talks about God coming to comfort his people. In the prophecy, God walks a path through the wilderness, and there's a voice that says, get ready, the Lord is coming. And John the Baptist says he is that voice. He's come to get people ready because just as promised, God is coming. But the Jewish leaders are questioning him, don't seem to get the weight of what John's saying. And they ask him some question about why he baptizes, but John directs them straight back to the one who is coming and how significant he is. He says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, this thing about John not being worthy to take off the coming person's sandals is actually pretty cool. Back in their day, there was this saying, we have a saying like an apple a day keeps the doctor away, or pictures worth 1,000 words. Back then, they had this saying about what a disciple should do for his master. And this is what it was. It was, every service a slave performs for his master, so shall a disciple do for his teacher, except for the loosing of his sandal thong. See, untying a master's sandals was where they drew the line. No disciple should ever take his master's shoes off. That's what they thought, only a slave. But John says, for this one coming, I'm not even worthy to do the job of a slave for him. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. Why? Well, because this is God coming. It's the Lord who John is making straight paths for. That's the first thing the passage tells us about Jesus, that he's the all-worthy God coming to his people. But what happens next is really, really strange. You know, imagine I invited you over to my place and I said, Michael Jordan's coming today. You know, the greatest basketball player ever, Michael Jordan, he's coming. And a bunch of you crowd around and the car, we see the car coming down the road and the car pulls up and lo and behold, out hops Michael Jordan. But I say, look, a lamb. And you go, what are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? And a similar sort of turn of events happens here. As you read John's gospel, it starts with a bang. In verse 1, we meet Jesus, the Word who is God. And then the big thing that happens in those first 18 verses is that God becomes flesh, a person. And then in this section straight after, you've got John the Baptist saying, God's coming. He's getting ready, people ready for God. So then when Jesus finally arrives, you expect John to say, if you've been reading along, you'd expect John to say, look, it's God in the flesh. That's what you'd expect him to say, but he doesn't. Instead, he's in the crowd. He sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that word lamb, it has a whole lot of significance behind it. It's one of those words that reminds us we're reading the sequel. See, when John says Lamb of God, we're meant to think of lots and lots and lots of things. When we hear the Lamb of God, we're meant to think of the Passover lamb from back in Egypt, the lamb that was killed, its blood spread over the doors as God passed over his people, sparing them. When we hear the Lamb of God, we're meant to think of the lambs and goats and animals killed day after day after day, sacrificed in the temple to atone for the people's sins. When we hear the Lamb of God, we're meant to think of Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. When we hear the Lamb of God, we're even meant to think of Abraham with a knife in his hand, hovering, quivering over his son, and then the sound of a bleeding sheep. We're meant to think of the sheep provided by God to die in the place of Isaac. See, John is saying, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. So look, 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 here is the lamb. Here is Jesus, the lamb provided by God to take our sins upon himself and die for us. Well, there's another beautiful brushstroke in this ever-growing picture of Jesus. So far today, we've seen Jesus called God, called the Lamb of God, and next he's called the Chosen One of Israel. Chosen One of God. Now, I was horrified to chat a couple of months ago to a guy and a girl in their early 20s, and as we were chatting, I discovered neither of them had ever seen The Matrix, nor knew any of the cultural references. Now, I did the whole bullet dodging thing, and I asked about the red and blue pill, and you know, you heard of that? I got blank faces, nothing back. And look, probably more than half of you in the room have no idea what I'm talking about either. I don't know. But nonetheless, The Matrix, for me, my generation, was one of those generation-defining movies. And the story's all about Neo, a man who is the one promised, the one prophesied, the one who'll free humanity from the machines. But the thing is, the whole reason someone's written a movie about the one, the reason we'd use language of the one, the reason today we even think in those categories is because of Jesus and the way his story has infiltrated and shaped our whole cultural psyche. And what we see next in this passage is that Jesus is the original one, the OG one. In fact, he's the real world one who we need. Listen to what John the Baptist says about him in verses 32 to 34. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now, some of your Bible versions might say only Son of God, and while that's a true thing about Jesus, they probably should say chosen one. Because when John calls Jesus the chosen one, he's picking up on a prophecy made in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, God himself is speaking about his coming servant, his chosen one on whom he will place his spirit. And listen to these words from Isaiah 42 and notice how strong the connection is with verse 32 and 34 of today's passage. It says in Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. John the Baptist says this chosen one of Isaiah 42 is Jesus. Jesus is the one who has had God's spirit come upon him. And now he's bringing in a new age of the spirit, bringing people to new life through the spirit. Okay, so we've seen Jesus declared God, the Lamb of God, the Chosen One of God. Next, he's called the Messiah, then the Son of Man. Firstly, Messiah. Basically, John's done this spiel about Jesus. The crowds have heard it and have gone home. Then the very next day, John's hanging out with a couple of his disciples and Jesus is walking by. John says the same thing. Look, over there, the Lamb of God. And his two disciples who are there, they start following Jesus. Now, it's a little bit weird. Like, you know, are they almost like stalking him or something? I'm not quite sure. But they ask him where he's staying. And Jesus invites them to come and see. And they spend the day with Jesus. And afterwards, one of them, Andrew, he immediately races to find his brother Simon Peter. And he says, guess what? You wouldn't believe it. We've found the Messiah. Know what it is, but there's something so magnetic, so mesmerizing about Jesus that after just a few hours, Andrew is sure he's the Messiah and he's rushing off to tell his brother. And now when Andrew says Messiah, he's saying Jesus is the promised king. The Old Testament's chocked full of promises about a king, a son of David, who'll come, save his people. And Andrew says Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who'll bring peace and order. So we've got God, Lamb of God, Chosen One, Messiah. And finally, for our last point, we'll skip ahead to the last verse where Jesus describes himself. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Panama Canal, maybe more than you do about the Matrix, I'm not sure. But the Panama Canal, it's up on the screen here, it's just there, that would be my little a red circle. The Panama Canal is an 82-kilometer long canal in Central America. It connects the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean. Without it, ships would have to travel an extra like 15,000 kilometers, you know, go around the bottom like an epic distance. But where did this canal come from? Well, when the USA took control of Panama in 1899, they built this canal. Now, whatever else you might say about the USA, their reign and rule was characterized by access, connection. By taking control of the area, they brought two distant things together. And that's what Jesus says about himself. He says he's the Son of Man, and he says his rule brings heaven and earth, two distant things, together. Verse 51, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now there's two Old Testament images in this passage, a Jacob's ladder and the Son of Man. For Jacob's ladder, that's a dream. Jacob saw a ladder with angels going up and down on this ladder. Son of Man, that's a prophecy in the book of Daniel about a one like a Son of Man who'll rule from heaven forever and ever. And what Jesus does is he puts these two images together. Basically, he's saying, I, the Son of Man, am a ladder, a canal between heaven and earth. He's saying, I'm the access point. I'm how heaven will break into earth, and I'm how earth can break into heaven. He's saying, my reign and rule will be marked by access to God's presence. He's saying, my reign and rule as a Son of Man will be marked by connection between man, human being, and God. There we go. Five things about Jesus. Now, I don't know for you which one of those titles resonates with you most. It could be for you that Jesus is God. For you, maybe you're restless. You've been searching and looking but not finding. Well, no, Jesus is God. He's what you're looking for. It could be Lamb of God that resonates most with you. Maybe you feel suffocated by guilt. You live life carrying your sins with you. They stain you, weigh you down. You can't shake them. Well, know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice provided to take away our sins. Or maybe it's Chosen One that connects with you. For you, you live life burdened by expectations. Maybe your own expectations, your parents, the church's expectations, the expectations of society around you. And it's relentless, even crushing. But you don't have to carry that weight. Know that Jesus is God's Chosen One, and you don't have to be. Or the word for you could be Messiah. For you, your life feels full of disorder and chaos. It's out of control and you need a good ruler. Well, Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised King. Follow him. You'll find it wonderful coming under his order and control. Or maybe it's Son of Man that resonates with you. You feel alone and distant, far from God and others, and you long for connection. Well, Jesus, the Son of Man, is a ladder, a canal, a highway who brings you close to God. Of course, what's so good about Jesus is that he's all these things, everything all at once. You know, the Jews had been reading their Old Testament and they'd been expecting multiple people, but ultimately, they got one. You know, heaps of streams, and they all submerge into one giant ocean, Jesus. See, he is the fulfillment of all God's plans. Whatever God's begun, he completes it in Jesus. See, have you looked at Jesus? Are you looking at Jesus? Look at Jesus. Come and see Jesus. Yet the thing is, whether or not you're looking at Jesus, Jesus sees you. He sees every last bit of you. You may have noticed we skipped over a section, and this section is all about Jesus looking at us. See, through the passage, you've got all this language of look, look, come and see Jesus, come and see Jesus. Even in 46, you've got Philip inviting Nathanael to come and see Jesus. But then in 47, instead of Nathanael going and seeing Jesus, you have Jesus seeing Nathanael. See, it says in 47, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. And then seeing Nathanael, seeing the heart of Nathanael, seeing even what he does in secret, Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. That's a strange thing to say, because normally in the Bible, Israelites are filled with deceit. In fact, the Israelites got their name from Jacob, which literally means deceiver. But Nathanael hears Jesus say that, and he asks, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you. You know, notice that again, I saw you. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Now, we don't know what this fig tree incident is. It's obviously something Nathanael did in secret, probably a good thing, and Jesus has seen. But this little bit of the story clues us into the fact that Jesus sees all of us, every last bit of us, even our secrets. And when I think about this, I quickly realize I'm nothing like Nathanael. It says, of him there is no deceit, but I know there's deceit in me. I know there's things in my life I would never want to invite anyone to come and see. And I'm sure there's things in your life you would hate to invite others to come and see. Yet Jesus sees it, he perceives it, he knows you. And the thing is, when Jesus sees you, in the moment that Jesus sees you, that's when you realize you need every last scrap of him. See, hidden, we feel secure, but seen, we realize we're desperate. And we desperately need him as our God, as our Lamb, as our chosen one, as our Messiah, as our ladder to God. And he's all those things for us. He's exactly what you need. What we got here, like last week, is another spectacular picture of Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. And I hope today, as you've seen Jesus, it's left you itching to click the share button. See, that's what keeps happening in this passage. One person will see Jesus and they'll race off to tell their friend. Another will see him and they'll do the same. Now, I reckon for me, a pretty good barometer of how well I'm seeing Jesus is how eager I am to say to others, come and see. See, Jesus is way, way, way better than my kids colouring in. That was pretty good. Better than your new car, better than a new dress, fishing rod, better than the latest cafe open in town, a new TV show. He is completely next level. Who can you invite to come and see him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment and completion of all your promises to us. Father, we pray that you would help us see him clearly, see him as our God, as our Lamb, as our chosen one, as our Messiah, as our Son of Man sent for us to bring us to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to see him clearly so that we long to say to others, come and see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.